For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Am I on? You guys heard that? Way back there? You know, it's winter. You guys should get closer. Be warm. Although they do say that's how the cold virus is spread, so maybe you guys are safe. All right. Hopefully you guys are having a good day, good week, good month. Even if you're not, we're going to get together and we're going to read some scripture and see what it says and have some fun with it. So let's go ahead and pray. And, one of the things that I've learned over the years is that when we expect to be in God's presence and we expect to hear what he's going to say, we tend to hear it more often than if we just wait for another serving of whatever it is we're waiting for. So that said, I hope and I pray that everybody in here is expecting to hear from God, not from a sermon, not from a church, not from somebody else, but directly from God. And that's the beauty of what Jesus did for us. He died on the cross so that we could have full access to God, personally, you and I. Do you deserve that? No. In spite of who you are and what you occasionally do, and maybe you got mad at somebody in the car on the way here, or maybe you've been going through some stuff personally. Maybe you've been dealing with some temptations. Maybe you've been failing. I don't know what you guys have been dealing with, but whatever it is, the blood covers it all. It really does. And so if you are doubting that, if you're wondering, you know, where is God in my life? Like, what's going on? Then I'm here tonight for a reason. I feel like I'm asked to do this, and it's on a schedule or whatever, but I really do feel like I have a message for some of you guys tonight. Maybe it's not for everyone. I don't know. But if it's not for you, maybe it's something that you can take to somebody else. And so sometimes we're listening for ourselves, right? And sometimes we're listening for other people in our lives. And so tonight we all have a responsibility to capture what God is going to say. God, and I'm not talking about the most famous person on earth right now. I'm talking about God Almighty, right? Like, I'm talking about the Heavenly Father. Like, He actually wants to connect with you personally. And I think that's pretty cool. I think that's kind of a mind blow, really. Like, it really is. But some of you have lost hope in that. Some of you forgot to believe. Some of you guys forgot to have faith. So tonight, let's just go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump right into it. I have a lot of scriptures. I'm going to talk to you about anxiety. We're going to talk about anxiety and what the Bible has to say about that. Some of you guys are dealing with anxiety and you don't even know it. Some of you, you know people that are anxious, right? Like, it's obvious that they're anxious, and you know these people, and they may seem miserable to you. They may seem like they're like a lot's going on in their minds. They may make your life miserable, but some of us might even be dealing with anxiety on another level. And so I want to talk to you guys about that. But we're gonna go to a couple different places tonight too. So I don't want to just alienate you. I'm going to talk about anxiety. If I like threw you off and you're like, well, I don't have anxiety, believe me, there's some good in this scripture that I'm going to read to you tonight. So let's just pray, and let's believe that God has something to say to us, all right? Father, I just come to you right now, Lord, and I'm humbled, and I thank you so much just for being there. Every single time I feel like I am so far away from you, Lord, when I look up, you're there. God, it says that you're near the brokenhearted. You are near those who don't feel like they are worthy. You are near those who don't feel like they belong. You're near those who just need you. And so God, tonight, Lord, I pray that every single person in this place would understand their need for you. And that we would look to you and what you have to say to us. And I just thank you for that in advance. And I just praise you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to start with simple scripture. We're going to get a little deeper and just kind of see where it goes. And I'm going to have you out of here by 8:05 at the latest. That is my promise. That's my guarantee. Can I get an amen? All right, so if you want to stay longer, you can, I guess. You just hide. It's a big building. You guys ever have that like thought? Like, it'd be really cool to be left alone in a Walmart all night, like the fun you could have. I'm going to start with Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. It says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. I'm hoping tonight that we're able to get a good word out of this. It's going to get a little crazy for a minute, but when you have anxiety, I don't think you even realize how much it affects your life. It says that it weighs him down. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, what is it like to live anxiously? Like, what is it like to have anxiety all the time? I feel like I'm cutting out. Am I? Hello? We there? We there? We good? All right. If we have problems, I'll just switch mics or I'll yell louder or whatever. Anxiety, living with anxiety is like putting a bunch of rocks in a backpack and just taking it everywhere you go for no reason. Like, it does no good to have anxiety. Now, to have like legitimate fear of something, yes, that makes a lot of sense. If you're afraid to jump out of an airplane with a parachute on, that totally makes sense to me because that's kind of a crazy thing to do, right? Like, that makes sense. But just living in life with anxiety that just paralyzes you and it causes the people around you to be kind of miserable, like, that, there's no point in that, right? Like, there's no good in that. All it's doing is making your life more difficult. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Can you guys hear me okay? Working? Everything's good? All right, if it's, I can't really tell if I'm being heard or not, so if I'm not, just, I don't know, everybody stand and do 15 jumping jacks. That'll work. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Okay, so the Bible, as you know, was written in Greek, right? It wasn't, well, not all of it, but the New Testament was written in Greek, the Old Testament Hebrew, some Aramaic in the New Testament too. But the Greek word for anxiety here is really, like, it's really, really huge. So if you guys, how many of you guys have like a keyword study Bible where you can go and like look at the definitions? Okay, if you don't, they're pretty cool to get, and they you can buy them online. They're called the Hebrew Greek Keyword Study Bible. Very good tool. Now, if you don't want to spend the money because they are kind of expensive, there's an online resource that you guys can check. All right, it's blb.org. So it's called Blue Letter Bible. The website looks like it was like built in like 1995, like when the web first started, but it is seriously an awesome tool. So if you want to like look into the Greek Hebrew words, check out blb.org or blueletterbible.org, and you guys can do that. So I did that. I checked it out, and the Greek word for anxiety just kind of like opened up a whole teaching to me. The Greek word is merimna. So merimna, I don't know how to pronounce it. I'm not Greek. I don't know how that works. But the definition is to be drawn in different directions. Okay, so the Greek word for anxiety is to be drawn in different directions. So kind of interesting. So hold on to that thought for a second. And let's turn to James chapter 1. Now, James, he spoke about this. He doesn't mention the word anxiety, but he totally paints a picture of what it's like to be anxious. So James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. Okay? So that's good news right there. Like, if you lack wisdom, you can ask God to give you wisdom, and he'll do it without looking down on you. That's good, right? That's really good. It says it'll be given to him, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. Okay, so he uses the word doubting there. Let him ask in faith without doubting. It's important that he does this, okay? For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. I was in the San Francisco Bay on my brother-in-law's boat a few weeks ago, and we thought it was a great idea to take a bunch of young children out to sea, and they all got sick, and it was horrible. But as we were out there, I was just thinking, man, like this water is kind of crazy. It was interesting to watch the waves, just like some go one way, some go another. And it's all just, it has to do with the wind and the weather. And it's just random. It's chaos. It's very chaotic. And so when James is talking about somebody who asks for something from God, he says, you know, don't doubt, because if you doubt, it's going to get really chaotic for you. That's what James is basically saying. Verse 7 says, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. And it says this in verse 8, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Double-minded, okay? So I got that same idea as the definition for anxiety, which means to be drawn in different directions. So very interesting, okay? Very interesting, because you thought that when you're anxious, it was just your nerves, and it's just how you're born, and grandma was always anxious, and so you are too, right? Like that's what we think. We think it's hereditary. We think it's just something we go through. It's something a lot of people are diagnosed with, and I understand that a lot of people take anti-anxiety drugs, and if you do, and it helps, that's awesome. I'm not coming against any of that tonight. I'm just giving you a different perspective, a biblical perspective, okay? So anxiety means to be split in half, kind of. Like you believe one thing, but you also believe another thing, and those things are kind of opposing one another. In psychology, they call this cognitive dissonance, and it's interesting how the Bible figured it out, the writers of the Bible figured it out a long time ago, but then psychologists come along, and they're like, we figured something new out. Well, it's not really new, but they named it cognitive dissonance. It's when you have opposing beliefs. And what happens is, if you believe one thing and you believe another thing and those things are opposing, what happens is it's overwhelming to you, right? It's so overwhelming that you end up doing nothing. You end up just stressing out, right? You end up just freaking out. The what if thing kind of kicks in. Has anybody ever been there? What if you think of a good idea, or you think of this, you get this idea on your heart, or something you want to do, something you're excited about, and you're like, I'm going to do this, and then the what ifs start, right? And you're like, but what if this, and what if that, and what if this, and it's like a battle inside your mind. Now, Paul wrote about this too, and I'm going to read that next in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. And we're going to kind of tie this together in a few. Romans 7:15 says, for I do not understand, this is Paul writing, I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, I feel like I'm reading Dr. Seuss right now. This is crazy, right? I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin which dwells in me. In verse 21, and it's crazy that this made it in the Bible too, right? Like he's just like, he probably didn't even want this in the Bible. He was like, I was just, those are my thoughts. Verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law that of sin that dwells in my members. I'm going to stop there, but just think about this for a second, okay? Paul is trying to get across this thing that we've all experienced, this war inside of us, this thing where we have a desire to do what is right, and we have a desire to do these good things, but then there's this other part of us that's pulling us the other way, right? And it's not good. And so there's this battle inside. There's this war waging. There's this stuff going on that's hard to explain, and it makes you frustrated. It makes you not want to go to church anymore, and it makes you not want to hear people talk about God anymore, and it makes you not want to hear about it. Honestly, I'm going to be honest with you. It's easier just to say, skip it. I'm not doing this anymore. It's easier to walk away. It's easier to not go to church anymore. It's easier to not have faith anymore. It's easier to not have to stress about that stuff anymore. All right, I'm glad I encouraged you guys. You guys have a good night. True though, right? Am I making this up? No, it's easier to walk away from a battle than to have to fight in it. But what happens when you choose not to fight in a battle? You'll be overtaken. You'll be a captive. You will be in slavery. You will be living a life that you're not supposed to be living. You have to, okay? And this is the thing. Like people, they talk to me all the time, like, hey, I became a Christian and it got really hard. Well, yeah, you jumped into a battle. You jumped into a fight. You jumped into something that you didn't have to do before. You jumped into something that is crazy. And a lot of times the fight is you versus you. Right? And that's not easy. It's just not. It's not fun either. So if you're wanting to give up, I'm just here to tell you we're all in the same boat. We're all dealing with the same stuff here, and it's not easy for us either. Okay? And hopefully that encourages you. But there's some good news, and I'm going to get to that right now. Okay? The problem, and this comes from a lot of observation. I'm 37, I've been at this church my whole life. I live in Ventura now, but still involved with this church and the church there. And I've observed a lot of church behavior, I guess you could say, over the years. And I've seen a lot of people come and go. I've seen people come to church and get really excited and get really motivated, and then something happens with maybe the other people in the church, or something happens with one of the pastors that they don't like or they disagree with, and I see them get angry, and then I see them leave the church for whatever reason. Okay, I've seen that happen. I've seen people fight in church over and over. I've seen people come to church and just find a safe place in the church to be in, where they're like, I'm going to be this involved, but not that involved. Like, I'm not going to be part of that community, but I'll be in part of this community. I'm not going to like talk to those people, but I'll talk to these people. I'll compartmentalize myself inside the church. And in a big church like this, it's easy to do, right? Like, you could come, have your friends, move on. And that's not a bad thing. I'm just saying that I've seen all these defense mechanisms that people have that they built around themselves, because the church gets a little hard. It gets a little confusing because you got these wars with yourself, and then you got these wars with other people, and you got all this stuff going on. And so over the years, I've noticed this happen over and over, and I think what it comes down to is this, and I think it's very simple. I think when we come to the faith, we make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. It's based on how Jesus was sold to us, or how Jesus was, maybe sold is the wrong word, how Jesus was presented to us. Like, however Jesus was presented to you, whatever idea you had in your mind at the time, and usually it was presented to you by someone like me, or maybe somebody else, like a friend or somebody, he was presented to you a certain way. And in that, you probably came into the faith with certain expectations. Okay, and that word right there is key. This is like the key of everything, is expectations. A lot of us come into the faith not really fully understanding what has been promised to you versus what hasn't been promised to you. We have a lot of unfair, unmet expectations when we come into the faith. And when we choose to follow Jesus, we don't know a lot about him. We're just learning, right? And we start to read about it, and we start to find out more, and we hear other people talk about him, and we talk about what this whole church thing is about. And the church can take many different forms. We have like really cool groups in this church where we go work out together and like do stuff, and that's really cool, and that's all that stuff's awesome, and it's really good fellowship, and those are good things. But ultimately, the church is really at its very core, what it's about is that it's a community that gets together for the sole purpose of getting closer to Jesus, to understanding who he is and what he's about. Like, that's what the church exists to do, right? And so we have all these ideas of what else we might get. And I think about this, and I think that there are all these things that we want in life. And I want to do that. I want to stop right now. We're doing good on time here, but I want to stop right now for a second. I want to ask you this question. What do you want? Just think about it. What do you want? How many of you guys just thought like a new pair of shoes? Like you just went to there, right? Like maybe. Then you went on, you're like, that's not what this is about. What do you really want, right? I'm sure there are a lot of like possession things, or maybe like a house with a heater that works, or like there's certain things that we probably like need, you know, and we want, but I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about in life. What do you really want? Now, when we start to think about those things, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that Jesus is going to give you what you want. See, the thing about the gospel, the thing about the good news, the thing about who Jesus actually is when he comes to you, he doesn't ask you, what do you want? He says, whatever you want, lay it down and you can have me instead. Like, that's what he does, right? And if you think about it, and you think hard, and you think about like the things you've read about Jesus, what is it that he has promised you? Like through the scripture, like through the words that he spoke, what did he really promise us? And he did promise us some things, right? He promised us eternal life. He promised us to be a part of a kingdom that's different, that is new, that doesn't follow the rules of this world, right? Where the things that you want may not even be important to you once you follow the Jesus who is the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, right? Like it's a whole different thing. It's a very different mindset, right? Let's move to Luke chapter 4 real quick. I want to go there, and let's look at Jesus and look at his life. Luke chapter 4 is it's the beginning of Jesus, his ministry, the beginning of his ministry. It's very kind of eye-opening. Luke 4:16, let's start there. So Jesus comes back to his hometown, right? And that's where we are. In verse 16, it says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, as was his custom. And he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he was stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So Jesus gets up in a church service, as was his custom, and he opens up their Bible, basically, and he reads the scripture that he was supposed to. It was like the scripture of the day, and he happened to be there that day, and he reads that scripture. Right? And everybody's happy when he does this. He does what he's supposed to do. Everybody's happy. They're like, okay, this is good. What he read was good. This is awesome. And there was a lot of talk going on at the time that there was something different about this Jesus. He was a rabbi. He like knew his stuff, right? Like he was legit. Like he knew what he was doing, and he had like this really awesome following already. And he was healing people. He was a little bit different than the other rabbis, right? People started to like really kind of understand and appreciate Jesus. They're like, man, this guy, there's something different. We need to watch this guy, right? And some people on the fringe, the crazies, you know them, right? You know the crazies. Where are they at? Yeah, they're here somewhere, right? Yeah, okay. One raise their hand back there. I can. Like they're around, right? Like these people, they saw Jesus and they said, no. He's not just different. He's the Messiah, right? He's the chosen one, right? And so what that meant was that Jesus was going to literally free them from the Roman captives, right? They were in captivity. I'm gonna hold that water all night until I drink it. They were in captivity, right, from the Romans, and there were a lot of people that didn't appreciate that, right? If you guys, let's say that Nevada, like, came and took over California and made us slaves to Nevada. We wouldn't be too stoked about that, right? Like, we'd be like, that's not going to happen. And there would probably be groups of us that got together and be like, let's take California back. Like, that Nevada is not going to be taken. Like, we are not Nevadaans. We are Californians, right? Like, that's what we'd be doing. Like, we'd be excited about that. So these Jewish people, who, by the way, believe that God had called them to be their people, did not think that it was God's will for them to be in captivity under the Romans. And so they were really fed up about this. And so when they saw Jesus come onto the scene and saw his following and saw that there was something different about him, they thought, man, maybe he's going to like really like lead a legitimate revival, like a political revival, and give us back what was taken from us. Maybe that's what Jesus is going to do. And so when he stands up and he reads this, right, that he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim the liberty of the captives, the recovering sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. When he reads that, some of them probably got really excited. And they thought, man, this might be our guy. This might be the guy that's going to give us back our literal freedom, right? And so, it goes on, verse 20, it says, and he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all, verse 22, spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, okay, so they're all happy. Then he says to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. And when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Now that Zarephath was a foreigner, okay? Very important. Not a Jewish person who is in captivity, but a foreigner. It says to a woman who was a widow, and that's like also like a double whammy there, because they were very sexist back then. In verse 27, it says, and there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian, okay? Naaman the Syrian, also a foreigner, not a Jewish person in captivity. Like so Jesus, when he came in and they were happy with him for reading the scripture, he says, listen, God isn't always with the people that think that he's with them. Like God is not always about the people that gather together in his name. Sometimes people get together because it's their tradition. They get together and they expect God to show up where they're at. But sometimes God isn't there. Sometimes God would lead them to wherever he's at. You know, it's interesting. I started off, I was talking about like how we feel sometimes like lost. We feel like God's not there, like God's not listening, you know, whatever it is. Like we feel like he's just not paying attention. Have you ever thought that maybe he wants you to move? I mean, not physically necessarily, but maybe he wants you to start moving on something. Maybe he wants you to have a different mindset. Maybe he wants you to do something different in your life. Maybe he wants you to stir things up. Maybe he doesn't want you to sit in that same chair every day and ask for God's presence to come to you. Maybe he's saying, well, take a walk, you know, go and see what's out there. Maybe when we come to gather in our prayer meetings, maybe sometimes when we expect God to come to us, God's not going to, because he wants us to come to him where he's at. And that's basically what Jesus is saying to these people. He's coming into the church saying, God's not here anymore. God's not with you right now. And that's kind of a mind blow, like that Jesus would even do that. He came in and said, the rules have changed. Things are different. Things have changed. And it's funny, because when you look through the whole Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation, what you see is the only pattern that I've ever found in the Bible is that pattern, that God is constantly moving us from one place to another. That God is constantly changing the way we come to him, kind of. I don't know. It's hard to explain, but he constantly takes us out of... It's like if we spend too much time in one place, we become a slave to whatever that is, right? And God takes us and he brings us out of that. And then we spend too much time there, and then we become a slave to that. And then he picks us and he puts us... It's all throughout the Bible. It's Exodus. Just trust me, okay? If you want to look through it and find that pattern yourself, find it. Anyway, back to this. Verse 28 says, when they heard these things, all the synagogue, they were filled with wrath. Okay, they were mad. They rose up and drove him out of town, and they brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down a cliff. So they were pretty mad. They wanted to throw him down a cliff. They wanted to kill him. It took them a little while, but they did. They succeeded. They killed Jesus. They killed Jesus because Jesus spoke the truth. And Jesus confronted the fact that it wasn't about what they wanted. It wasn't about what they expected. It wasn't about what they thought they should have. It was about him. And he was there. I'm going to read you a definition. And we're going to end. We're going to end early. This definition is this. Belief in what you cannot see, but what you anticipate to come. Okay, I'm going to read that again. This is the definition. Belief in what you cannot see, but what you anticipate to come. That definition can be applied to either anxiety or faith. Right? It can be applied to either anxiety. You're either stressed out about what isn't here, or it can be applied to faith. You're hopeful for what is to come, right? It all depends on where you're putting your faith. If it's split, if you put half of your faith in Jesus and the church and all that, and you put half of your faith in your work ethic, no wonder you're stressed out. If you put half your faith in one thing and half of it in another, you're going to be split. It's the definition of anxiety. It's the definition of double-minded. It's the definition of I don't know what to do. It's the definition of being emotionally paralyzed. So I guess my message tonight is pick a lane, right? And if you don't choose God, then... you know, choose whatever it is you're going to choose and run with it, honestly. I think the worst tragedy is just to be in the middle your whole life. Really. It's a choice. We all have a choice. So let's pray.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King.